So as it is Christmas season, one of the things that takes place during Christmas is the giving and receiving of gifts. I wonder, have you ever received a gift that when you opened up that gift and looked at what was inside, you had to force a smile? By that I mean, the gift was not exactly what you had hoped for or expected, which is a hard thing to do because a gift is a gift, right? You didn't deserve it, you didn't buy it, you didn't own it. I mean, somebody's giving you something, so you should always be grateful. But have you ever had that experience where you were just like, oh, this is great, you know? And maybe you don't want to answer that honestly because the person sitting next to you is the person that gave that gift to you. But we have those moments sometimes where we receive a gift and you see it in a child's face, you know? They open up the gift, and as a parent, your heart, you always cringe, right? Because they open it up and they just immediately take it, toss it aside, and open up the next gift, you know? You don't love that. And then there are just some, you know, categorically bad gifts. In fact, I want to save you the hassle of you know, trying to decide what gifts not to give this. I want to show you just a few that you just shouldn't probably give this Christmas season. Let me show you one of these gifts. This is called the TV Watcher, okay? So I don't know if you can see what's going on here. It's a hat with a long bill that encloses your line of sight that you slide your phone into at the end. So you can watch your phone while your wife is next to you reading in the bed, right? Now, some of you are like, this is ingenious. Don't do this gift. Like, then there's this guy. He's in a car. I don't know if he's driving, but he shouldn't be, right? Like, he's got his earphones. So this is one gift. It's a novelty gift, probably not a gift that's going to make somebody really that happy. But then there's this gift as well. The pet petter, okay? Do you see this? Literal byline for this gift. Never touch your pets again. Why would you have a pet if you don't ever want to touch them again? Like, it's a brush thing that goes back or up and down, you know? The cat's like, you know. It pets dogs. It pets cats. There's a little horse up there. I don't know that that's real. There's like, so all right, a pet, don't get somebody this gift. Then there's this one. It's a food brander. Okay, so I don't know if you ever said this in your family, but it's like, I got dibs, or that's my steak, you know? What you do is you can get your initials put on this mini brander. So you heat up the brander. So when your steak or chicken or fish comes to your table, pull it out of the oven, you know, it's like, this is mine. These are my initials. You take it. So I might actually get this. I think this is a great idea. No. I live in a house with all girls, so I can eat all the food I want. So that's great. But, you know, could you imagine, like, opening it up and like, really? What is this? It's a steak brander. Oh, thank you. There was one person I saw online. They were asking people, you know, what's the worst gift you've ever gotten? And this isn't necessarily the worst gift, but it was a person who said, you know, for my birthday for Christmas while I was in college, my parents got me a fleece blanket. I opened it up and I was like, that was my gift, a fleece blanket. And they said, like, okay, I thought, well, I mean, a blanket, maybe they wanted me to be warm. That's not the worst part. They said, I really didn't need the blanket, so I saw it had the tags on it to Bed Bath & Beyond, so I took it back to the Bed Bath & Beyond, and I was going to return it and get something else for it. And when I took it to the return, they said, oh, I'm sorry, we can't take it back. And they said, why can't you take it back? It was from the store. They're like, yeah, we stopped selling that blanket 3 years ago. What? Like, it was already a bad gift, and then you realize, like, your parents literally, like, what do we got in the closet? You know, all right, let's get the blanket. Give it to Junior. So there are some gifts that aren't that great. It's just the way it goes. At Christmas time, though, what the church does is it celebrates a very specific gift. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this about the gift that we celebrate at Christmas. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. A gift beyond description. A gift that's beyond words of praise. It is indescribable. It's unspeakable beyond telling. And the gift that Paul is giving such high praise to, unlike those other gifts that we saw, that you wouldn't say were indescribable, the gift that Paul is referring to in this text is the gift of Jesus Christ. And at Christmas time as a church, what we celebrate is the gift of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We exchange gifts at Christmas because our God and Father is the great gift giver. And the gift that he gives, that Paul says is indescribable, is the gift of Jesus. Now during this Christmas season, because I like a little bit of a challenge, Paul says that this gift is, it's indescribable. It's inexpressible. And the magnitude of the gift absolutely is. But the Word of God does give us some indication. The Word of God does attempt to put into words why Jesus Christ is this indescribable gift. And so over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to attempt to do together as a church family is begin to tease apart, begin to look with more intentionality at how Jesus is this inexpressible gift. What makes him such an inexpressible gift? We're going to look each week at just different elements of who Jesus is and what he gives to those who receive him. And so now here's how we're going to go about this. Originally, I had it in my mind that we would be pausing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians during the Advent season. Back at the end of summer, probably the first part of fall, Pastor Jason and I were talking about the theme of Christmas, and we had settled on this idea that the gift of Christmas and the gift of Christmas being Jesus. And so I had some ideas of where we would go to look at how Jesus is this great gift. But then I realized something in my study where we were stopping in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This chapter is actually a chapter written by the Apostle Paul where he extrapolates, where he expounds upon this very theme. He lets us in on how and what Jesus has actually done for us and what makes him so absolutely amazing. So we're actually going to continue in 1 Corinthians 15, but we're going to continue in this by looking at chapter 15 through this theme of Jesus, that inexpressible gift. Because if it ain't broke, then don't try to fix it, right? Like if the scriptures are there, let's go to it. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to hear the Apostle Paul making a number of claims about Jesus and what makes receiving him as a gift, well, what he accomplishes, what he does for us. And so let me just summarize for you kind of the four themes that we're going to hit upon in some way, shape, or form. I'm not going to show all the scriptures that go with it because we're going to unpack it in future weeks. But the very first thing that we're going to run across is Paul talks about Jesus being this remarkable gift, is that through Jesus Christ, sins are forgiven. Through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. He's such an amazing gift because in and through him, guilt, condemnation, our sins, they are forgiven. And it's not just that our sins are forgiven. Paul's going to go on to say that because of Jesus Christ, we are freed in the present from sin's reign over us. The power, the hold that sin has over us, when you receive the gift of Jesus, you are freed from that. Life becomes truly life. The ability to live differently than you otherwise would is now ours because of the victory of Jesus. Then thirdly, we're going to see how he doesn't just bring victory over the reign of sin now, but there's also victory in Jesus over death. Death, decay, the brokenness of our world. Paul will come and say, listen, death no longer has a sting. Death is real, but the power of sin is death, and Christ conquers death so that we who believe in him, who receive him, will have this victory as well over death, which leads to the last thing that Paul's going to talk about, and that is life everlasting. Through Jesus Christ, your life on this earth isn't the end. There is life everlasting, life that goes on, life that we look forward to. He's going to talk about a resurrected body in this new life that is hard for us even to fathom, but he says, you and I can enter into it. There is a hope for your future and my future if we receive the gift of Jesus. All of this is going to be found in chapter 15. Now, the interesting thing about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that this chapter, if you've been around the church at all, is typically a chapter that's used during the resurrection season. during Easter time when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it talks a lot about resurrection. But I want to plant a flag here this morning for us and say something. And what I want to say to us is, although this passage talks a lot about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's absolutely right and appropriate for us to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the life, the death of Jesus Christ, at the time of year when we celebrate his birth, because we must never separate his birth from the rest of his life. See, you can't really have Jesus if you just take him as this baby born in the manger. There's nothing special about a baby named Jesus being born apart from who he was and what he accomplished in his life. We already know this to be true because we celebrate people's birthdays, like George Washington, like Abraham Lincoln, like Martin Luther King Jr. We celebrate these great men, not because they were born, but because they were born and then they lived lives of renown that did things that touched and changed the world. And so we go on celebrating their birth because of their life. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that says, you want to know why we celebrate the life or the birth of Jesus? It's because of what he did in his life. Now, everything inside of me wants to just jump into one of these themes this morning. But we're not going to do that because what Paul does at the start of chapter 15 is we know that later in the chapter, he dangles out all these wonderful things that we receive when we receive the gift of Jesus Christ. But he says, before you can even go there, before you can really begin to enjoy the gift of Jesus and what he brings to you, he's going to tell us something needs to happen first. And what needs to happen first is recorded for us in verses 1 through 3. So let me read these verses for us. Now I would remind you, brothers, I would remind you, sisters, I'd remind you of what? Of the gospel I preach to you, the message of good news, the message of Jesus Christ, which you received, which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. What's happening here? Paul is laying out a statement. Paul is laying out a claim. He is going to share with us what it is that Christ has accomplished for us. But before he does that, he comes and he says to us that the gift of Jesus Christ is for those who receive and believe the message about him. The gift of Jesus Christ is only for those who receive and believe the message about him. You want forgiveness of sins. You want power in the present. You want victory over death. You desire, you need life everlasting. Paul says, that is wonderful. That is great. But here's the deal. Those things only come to you through Jesus. And Jesus can only be yours when you receive and believe the message that has been proclaimed about him. There is a very specific message that is held out about Jesus Christ. See, you can't have Jesus as he truly is unless you know who he truly is and what he's truly done. I can go out today and I can buy a gift. I can come home and wrap up the gift. I can go to you and say, I have a gift for you. And I can say, here is that gift. But you can never experience the gift that I have for you unless you believe that it's actually a gift I have for you and unless you take and you receive that gift. You believe it and receive it to actually be yours. You can say all day long, yeah, I know that's for me. I know that's for me. But it isn't known by you. It isn't experienced by you until you take it and receive it. And Paul is expressing the same thing here. Look at what he said to the Corinthians. He said, listen, the reason why you have this inexpressible gift of Jesus is because you heard the message I preached to you. You received the message. You stand in that message. You have held fast to that message. You have believed this message of Jesus Christ. If you want the gift of Jesus, Paul comes in and he says, you must believe and receive the message about him. So if you want to know Jesus as that indescribable gift, we have to answer a very fundamental question. What is that message? What is it that we are called to receive? What is it we're called to believe? Now, if you've been around the church, a lot of what I'm going to say is going to sound very familiar to you. But my hope is that as you listen to this, if your heart even today has had any room for doubt or for struggle, being reminded of this gospel as Paul does for the Corinthians would encourage you. And I pray that as we look at what this message actually is, that there might even be some here today who have not yet really heard that message or who have not yet believed it and would take the opportunity today to do so. See, Paul's going to say four things about the message of Jesus Christ. The first one is found in verse 3. Let me read it for you, just the first part of the verse. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now, what he's saying here is listen, this didn't come from me. This message is so important, like this is the foundational thing. If you forget everything else, they say, don't forget this. What is it, he says, is of first importance? That Christ died. That's an interesting place to start in verse 3. He says that Christ died. Why is he starting with the death of Jesus Christ? Well, there's two things that he's attempting to communicate here. The first is this. By saying that Jesus Christ died, what is he actually implying? What's being implied by saying that he died? What's the first thing that's being... Does anybody want to take a guess at what it is? What has to happen before you die? You have to live. See, Paul is coming here and he's talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to a group of people who never actually saw Jesus in the flesh. He's talking to a group of people who probably had never been to Israel. And by coming to them and saying that Jesus Christ died, one of the first things he's actually saying is, I want you to understand, this is a real person. Jesus Christ actually lived. In order to die, you have to first be able to live. This was huge for people in a city like Corinth. It was a Greco-Roman world. It was at that time, in that place, and in the centuries before, when Roman and Greek mythology was coming on the scene. They had all their Greek gods. They had all their Roman gods. They had their demigods. They had all these stories about humans and gods interacting. And they're all made up. By Paul coming and saying Jesus Christ died, he's saying this wasn't a demigod. This isn't a mythology. This isn't a story. This is a real person, this Jesus Christ that I'm talking to you about. You need to believe that about him. You need to know that this is message about him. He's not just one more story. I love Christmas and I love manger scenes. Like, we got manger scenes coming out of our ears at my house. We can't even set them all up, right? But I've always loved them. But one of the problems, like at Christmas time when you celebrate the baby born in a manger and you set up your manger scenes, is that it can just seem like kind of some toy figurines. It can seem like characters in the story. Like, oh, do you have the shepherds? Do you have the angels? You know, do you have the wise men? I mean, these things just kind of sound, but it's not a story. It's not a myth. It's real. And so Paul starts by saying he died. Jesus was real. He died. But it wasn't just that he lived. It was true that he was a human being who did not go on living forever. He died. There was a moment. There was a point. There was a place in time when Jesus died. Look at what it goes on to say. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died. Verse 4 says, and that he was buried. Like, just to make sure that there's, no confusion. When he died, he really died. Like, this was a dead death. Like, he didn't faint on the cross. He didn't swoon on the cross. He was nailed to a Roman cross, and he died there. He was taken off that cross, and he was put in a tomb. Now, if we just closed up our Bibles and said that was the message that you had to believe about Jesus, well, that's not too hard. Okay, are you telling me that to experience forgiveness of sins, to have power in the present, to have eternal life, victory over death, I just got to believe that there was a guy named Jesus Christ who lived and who died? It's not, people do that all the time. Yep, sure, I'm good to go. But do you notice Paul doesn't stop there? Verse 3 has more to say. The life of Jesus Christ and his death was far more significant. Well, because look at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. Right there in that statement, Paul is setting apart Jesus Christ from every other philosopher, from every other teacher, from every other order, from every other political figure. He is saying here something uniquely about Jesus Christ that can be hard to stomach. He is coming and he's saying that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Let me just unpack what that means. To say that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins is to say that you yourself are a what? A sinner. Someone who sins. And not just someone who sins. To say that Jesus Christ died for your sins, everybody admits that they do wrong things. But to say that Jesus Christ died for your sins, to be a sinner, is to identify yourself in all humility as somebody who has done wrong against the God of the universe by rejecting his laws, by rejecting his ways, by rejecting worship of him alone. To say, I am a rebel against God. To say that Jesus Christ died for your sins is to say that you are a sinner, that a sinner is a rebel against God, who is also under the judgment and punishment of God. And you say, Dave, where do you get that? I say, I get that because it says Christ died for our sins. To say that Jesus Christ died for your sins is to say your punishment had to be paid by your death. This is not a small statement being made. He is coming and he's saying that you're a sinner whose punishment had to be paid with death, but then, being a guilty person, Jesus Christ, seeing your guilt for your sin, came and offered his life as a substitute for yours. Recently in the news, I heard of an official who admitted to being guilty of a crime. And the lawyer said, while my client is admitting guilt, here's what I'm asking for. No jail time. The punishment that they should reserve, the lawyers have had the audacity to come and say, but we're asking that they don't receive any jail time. See, we don't have any lawyer who goes before the judge and says, I know that they're guilty, they recognize that they're a sinner, but we just don't want them to face the punishment of death. See, we don't have a lawyer, we have something far greater than that. We have someone, Jesus Christ, coming and standing before the judge who says, yes, they are guilty. Yes, they agree to the judgment and the punishment. But I'm the one who will take the punishment. I will die in your place. To believe the message about Jesus is to believe that he died for your sins. Paul would write to another church in Rome, and he would say in Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you. He died for me. This is what we would believe. To accept the message of Jesus, that's a humbling thing. To really look at the ugliness of all your faults and failures and recognize that they're just not, it's not just that I'm broken, although we are that. Our brokenness is actually an affront to God himself. We are guilty and worthy of punishment. To say that Christ died for our sins is to say as much about ourselves as it is to say something about Jesus. But that's what he came to do. That's the message that you have to believe. Do you believe that? Is that the truth that you've clung on to? Have you acknowledged your guilt and said, yes, but Jesus paid it all? We sang the Christmas carol, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Why? Why shouldn't we be dismayed? Remember, Christ, our Savior, was what? Born on Christmas Day. Christmas Day, Jesus was born, but the one who was born was our Savior, the one who died for us. But then Paul doesn't just leave it there. He takes it one step further. He cranks up to 11. In verse 4, he says, it wasn't just that he died, that he was buried. Look at what verse 4 says, but that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. Raised from the dead. I can get a Jesus who was real, who lived, who died. I can even start to make sense of him dying in my place, but now we're going to a whole other level here. We're going to a Jesus who actually rose from the dead. He did not stay dead, but he rose. There is no body of Jesus. There's no bones of Jesus. When he died, he died, but then he rose up out of that tomb. In China today, there's a tomb for the former communist leader Mao. You can see up here on the screen these two different tombs that are represented. This is one for Mao in China. The other one is for Muhammad in Medina. Both of these tombs claim to have the bodies of the men who were buried there, both leaders in their time. There is no tomb of Jesus Christ where you can go. There's no church that claims to have his bones, because the message of Christianity is a message that our Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's not in the tomb any longer. That you'll never find the bones, you'll never find the body. Our belief, our confidence, our joy, Paul says, is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. In fact, the whole of the Christian faith hinges on whether or not this is true. In verses 14 and following, look at what Paul says. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. In fact, we're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Do you see what Paul is getting at here? He says, your faith means nothing. We're even lying. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. We're going to talk more about that next week. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You're in your sins. The people who died thinking that they were saved are condemned and damned. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be what? Pitied. If none of this happened, but verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. The gift of Jesus is received by those who believe these things to be true. Believing him to be a real person who lived, who died for our sins but did not stay dead, instead rose from the dead, declaring victory, declaring it is accomplished, declaring I am who I claim to be, the Son of God, fulfilling the mission God gave me to do. This is our hope. This is our belief. This is what we as followers of Jesus Christ cling to. Is this the message you receive? Is this the message you believe? Is this the message you stand firm in? If it is, then today you have the gift of Jesus Christ and all that that gift means. I hope this with all hope, that every person that sits here today, every person that leaves this church today, leaves knowing and celebrating who Jesus Christ is and this message about him. But I'm under no illusion to think that at times, even if you're a Christian, the message that I just proclaimed, the message that Paul talks about here, is sometimes hard to stomach, hard to swallow. I mean, think about it at Christmas. We're going to see this. We're going to see angels and miracles and virgin births and resurrection from the dead. And it's sometimes all too much, and we can wonder to ourselves, even as followers of Christ, did it really happen? Is it real? It's almost too good to be true. And then there are some of you that are even here today who said, you know what, I'm like, I want to believe this, but it's hard for me to actually trust this message. Listen, as your pastor, there are times where I find myself even doubting all of this. But the beautiful thing is that in my doubts and in your doubts, when we find ourselves struggling, the Bible doesn't come. God doesn't come to us and say, shame on you. How could you possibly be doubting? How dare you doubt? Instead, the Bible invites you, it invites me. Well, go ahead. Bring your doubts. You can have your doubts, but just listen. Just listen to this message, though. Take your doubts to the Word of God. Hold your doubts up against what God's Word says. See if it bears witness. See if it bears truth. And every time I've ever done that, what has been reaffirmed in my soul is the truth of the message that I believe. In fact, Paul does that in this text. Look at what he says. starting in verse 3, he comes and he says, "For I delivered to you what I received." Paul comes and he says, listen, this message, it didn't originate with me. The message of the gospel did not start with the Apostle Paul. There are some who like to say, you know what, Christianity was a creation of men like the Apostle Paul. Paul comes and he says literally himself, he says, I didn't come up with this message. This is a message that I heard from others. This is a message that I received even from Christ himself, and I pass on to you. When you look at the gospel accounts, we have four different gospel accounts, each one describing the events of the life of Jesus Christ, and each one in agreement about what took place and how it took place. And Paul says, listen, this wasn't a human thing. This wasn't a human invention. The message of this gospel didn't originate with one person. We didn't come up with this. We're witnesses to what took place. In fact, he goes on and he says in verses 3 and 4, he says, listen, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Paul says, not only did it not originate from us, listen, the death and life and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of these things were predicted in the Old Testament. That's why he tells us that these things started or were in accordance with the scriptures. Paul says, not only did it not originate with us, everything that Jesus did in his life were things that were foretold long before he came. The scripture said somebody would come and do what Christ did, and Christ came. And Christ did exactly what was said he would do in the Old Testament. You have passages like Isaiah 53, 5 through 6, that talk about this suffering servant who would come and bear our iniquities. You have passages like Psalm 110, who talk about the exaltation of an individual by God the Father. You have Isaiah 7:14 with the virgin birth. You got Zechariah 12:10. You got all of these Old Testament prophecies pointing to this one who would come and do this marvelous, miraculous work. Paul says the Old Testament said what we see happening, and it happened. But then, Paul says, if that weren't enough, look at what he goes on to say, verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 at one time. That is a large group. He didn't appear to 500 people individually. 500 people saw him at one time. A huge gathering experienced him. And then he says, well, most of these people are still alive. Some of them have fallen asleep, meaning some of them have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Do you hear what Paul's saying here? You have your doubts. I get that, Paul says. This is a lot to take in, this message. But you got to deal with something. You got to deal with the fact that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are validated by eyewitnesses. Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthian church 16, maybe 18 years after the death of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And so he's saying, listen, the message that I'm telling to you, the reason why you know that it's not just another mythology is because I can point you to people. I can say, go, talk to them, talk to them, talk to them. They all saw this. They all witnessed this. Your faith is in something that is historical and verifiable. It's something that actually happened. It would be absolutely insane for guys like Paul, Peter, James, John, to go around the known world saying, hey, listen, there was this guy, Jesus Christ, he lived, he died, then he rose from the dead. It would be insane for them to go around the world telling that if they knew that their message could be invalidated by just a few people. Instead, they said, no, we got witnesses to back this up. Later in Paul's life, after he wrote this letter, he would meet with a guy, two guys, Festus and Agrippa in Acts 26, and he would talk to them about this because both of them were there when Jesus Christ died, and both of them knew that the tomb was empty. And that's the argument that he would present to them. He says, listen, you are going to struggle with believing this, but how can you, Festus? How can you, Agrippa? You know the tomb's empty. You could go send your soldiers there and they're not going to find the body. Paul wants us to have great confidence in what we believe. Why? because the eyewitnesses, his own experience. But then there's this, and I say this in closing. The truth of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only rational explanation, Paul says. The only rational explanation for the behavior of those first believers. Paul would die. James would die. Peter would die as martyrs for the faith of Jesus Christ. What kind of a rational person would give their life for something that they know to be a falsehood and a lie? What kind of person would die knowing that not only was it a lie, but they were gaining nothing from the propagation of that lie? Paul comes and he says, look at this, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He sounds like Popeye the Sailor there. I am what I am. You know what he is? He knows himself to be a sinner. And he knows himself to be a recipient of God's grace. Look at what he says. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Do you see what he's saying? When I experienced the gift of Jesus Christ, I went forward with that message and I worked harder than everybody. But then he says, okay, but not me, it was God who works in me. Whether then it was I or they, we who experienced the message of Jesus Christ, the gift of Jesus, we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? He's coming and he's saying, don't you see, we couldn't give the message that we give, we couldn't live the lives that we live if this were not true. One New Testament scholar, he would say this. If there was only an empty tomb and there had been no sightings, people would have believed the body was stolen. If it had been only eyewitnesses claiming to have seen him, but the tomb still had the body in it, then everybody would have believed they were hallucinating. Only if all these things were true, the empty tomb, the sightings, and the permanently changed lives of the witnesses, could Christianity ever have begun. God never asks you to take a blind leap of faith into the message of the gospel, into believing in Jesus Christ. Instead, the word of God comes and says, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence in your own life. Look at the testimony of those who have gone before you. It's why Paul closes out and he says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And dear church family, this is the message that we are called to hold fast and to believe. And when we do that, then we receive this gift of Jesus. And having the gift of Jesus, as we're going to see over the subsequent weeks, it does things for our lives. But we come to Jesus first, not because of what he's going to do for us, but because of what has been done already. And for those of you that are here today, I would just ask you, what is holding you back from receiving the gift, from believing in Christ? For Christ has been raised from the dead. Hear, receive, believe. And know along with us this Christmas season the gift of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the victory over sin in the present, the victory over death, and the hope of life everlasting. Let's pray together. Lord, we might receive some really crummy gifts this Christmas season. We might receive some great gifts that just blow us away. But Lord, nothing can compare to the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. The message that we are called to receive and believe in order to know Christ as that inexpressible gift is right there before every single one of us. And so for those of us that might waver at times, oh Lord, let us run back to your word and what it proclaims so that our confidence in the message would be secure. And that for any today who have not yet given themselves over to Christ as Savior and Lord, would today be the day that they humble themselves, finally deal with their guilt and their sin by saying, Lord, I believe in you. I believe, Christ, you are the gift, the Son of God who came to die for my sins and that you rose again to let me have life. Oh, Lord, would you enable hearts to believe that have not yet done that? for the glory of your name. We pray and we ask all this. And all God's people said, amen.